Okay, so you have a little handout tonight. We'll be looking at beginning with a question or part number four called the identity of the baptism of the Spirit. We have some verses there. We're going to start off, though, in John chapter 7 tonight. And we'll be looking at quite a few verses, so hopefully you'll be able to keep up. John chapter 7 and verse 38 and 39. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. The Bible says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so we have this phrase here that with the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit would be given. Okay? And that is a very close parallel to what we have in the book of Acts that is commonly called the baptism of the Spirit. And so notice it says that to that point, before the resurrection, glorification of the Lord, the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was real. The Holy Spirit was with the disciples, but the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell every believer. All right? And so this is telling us a, you might say, a dispensational distinction between the time before the resurrection of Christ and the time after the resurrection of Christ. And it's put in simple terms here, and it's spoken of as the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to think about that. Now, as I mentioned last week, many times people have used the phrase baptism of the Spirit synonymously with the filling of the Spirit. And actually, the filling of the Spirit takes place continuously in the life of the believer. And number of places that teach that, obviously, in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so, here is a command for the believers to be filled with the Spirit, something that has taken place continuously in the life of the believer. But the giving of the Holy Spirit to all those who are saved in this new dispensational effect is a one-time thing. All right? Now, what's the difference between the one-time thing of getting the Holy Spirit when you are saved and the Holy Spirit being given as a whole to believers? I think the difference is in that phrase, the baptism of the Spirit. So, what we're going to, look at a few verses here. And which before we go to, well, let's just try to follow the outline, then we'll try to clear some things up. Okay, Acts chapter 1. The identity of the baptism of the Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. I asked the last time we had this lesson, I said, did you understand it? They said, yeah, when you stop talking and start going through the outline, then I understood what you're talking about. So that's what we're going to do. Acts chapter 1, and the Bible says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Here is Jesus assembled with the disciples after his resurrection, but they were to not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? Well, the promise of the Father was that Jesus said that he would send another comforter that would be with you. He says, if I go away, I will, it's necessary that I go away that the comforter might be sent unto you. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit. For truly John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now notice in this passage, it didn't say the Holy Ghost was going to baptize them, did it? No, it says that you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Who's going to do the baptizing? Who is going to send the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit isn't going to, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus was predicted that he was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. All right? And so we need to get the subject and the verb correct here. In Acts 1:4, Jesus promised the believers that He promised the believers that they would be baptized in the Spirit in not many days. This clearly took place on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So he said, not many days. It's going to take place in not many days. And so in Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us in Acts 2:2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there was the giving of the Spirit, and as the Spirit was given, they were filled or controlled by that Spirit. It isn't the Spirit that does the baptizing. John said that Jesus would baptize in the Spirit. Jesus taught that the coming of the Spirit was the promise of the Father. So turn to John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So in this one verse, we want to clarify what in this coming of the Holy Spirit, that it's called the promise of the Father. John said it was Jesus who was going to do the baptizing. And so we understand when people use the phrase of baptize in the Spirit, but actually the verb, the subject of the verb is the Father, is Jesus, and the one that they are, the object of the verb is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's being sent. All right? Now, B here, in the course of the book of Acts, we find four occurrences in which the Holy Spirit was given. We find four occurrences in which the Holy Spirit was given. Okay? Four times we find in which the Holy Spirit was given. Now, obviously in the book of Acts, what is recorded is recorded for a specific reason. All right? And there were four specific occurrences that the book of Acts tells us where the Holy Spirit was given. In each of these occurrences, it was a group or a nationality of people that received the Holy Spirit. In each of these occurrences, it was a group or a nationality of people that received the Holy Spirit. Now, let's get a little background. In the Old Testament era, if you were going to worship God, you had to become a Jew. Every person, not to be saved, you didn't have to be saved, become a Jew to be saved, but once a person was saved, they had to become a Jew in order to worship God in the temple. All right? And so in the Old Testament era, everybody had to become a Jew. Now, that's pretty significant thought you have to have in your mind, because now we have the New Testament church being established, this institution, and in the beginning, all the members were Jews. All the members were Jews. And we find that they still had that mentality that to worship God you had to be a Jew and you had to keep the Old Testament law as well as to believe on Christ. So we have to understand the setting of the New Testament. But in each one of these occurrences, where the Holy Spirit was given, it was a group or a nationality of people that received the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 2, right, verse number 5, it says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." Now, this was the feast of Pentecost. Every Jewish man was required by the law to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem at Pentecost. Now, we know they all didn't do it. But they were to all, according to Deuteronomy, every male was supposed to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So in Jerusalem, some would say maybe there were up to 100,000 pilgrims in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost from all over the world had made a pilgrimage to fulfill their obligation as a Jew to be in Jerusalem on the Feast of Pentecost. And so when it says there were at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of out of every nation under heaven. Wow, this is pretty worldwide, isn't it? And the Bible says, "Now when this was noised abroad about the disciples and them having this miraculous ability to speak this foreign language that they never studied, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? In other words, they're from Galilee. That's where the laboring people lived, not the educated people, not the people who went to the university. They lived in around Jerusalem. These were just laborers. They never went to the university, never went to a place of higher education. How would they ever learn all these languages? That was the question. And and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? All right? And so it tells us what is obvious is that the word tongue in the Bible refers to language. Every language in which we were born. And then it says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so we have Jews there, the apostles, received the baptism of the Spirit, the power, the presence, the permanent presence of the coming of the Spirit of God came into them. And it was attested by this miracle of being able to speak in these foreign languages. Okay, and of course, this isn't a part of the lesson, but this is very important, that the tongues is the word language. And they had the supernatural ability to speak the languages of all these people, the language in which they were born. Okay? And boy, wouldn't it be great? Mike and Sarah Frew would love to be able to have the gift of tongues. They wouldn't have to go to language school. They could just go to Hungary and speak that language without taking one day at school. But that gift of tongues is not for today. It was for that day. And the people that talk about tongues today, that's not Bible tongues. That's a fake tongues. And it's a fake Holy Spirit. And it's very contrary to the Bible. In fact, David Cloud went to a charismatic conference and he recorded two people who spoke in tongues. And he recorded it and then he wrote it down what they said. And it's very interesting. These people used about three or four different syllables and said it in multiple different ways. But all they spake was three or four syllables over and over and over again. It wasn't any language, it was just gibberish. And but that's not the tongues in the Bible. Now we're going to see in the tongues in the Bible, was the attestation that group of people now has the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the apostolic church has it right when they say the attestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now, that's what the Bible says. Okay? But their tongues is not what the Bible talks about, and so they're way off. But, so, let's go to Acts 7. The first group were the Jews in Judea, in and around Judea. And then we have, in Acts chapter 7, we have Samaritans. Turn with me to chapter 7. And we have the gospel now going from Jerusalem and Judea. And it's going to Samaria. Actually, I'm sorry, it's chapter 8. Okay? It says, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentile. And the Jews and the Samaritans did not see eye to eye. In fact, the Samaritans had their own religion that rejected the temple of Jerusalem and rejected most of the Old Testament. But they were the neighbors of the Jews. According to Acts 1:8, they were next in line to get the gospel. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. And there's a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, witchcraft, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great man, to whom they all gave heed, from the least of the to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him that they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcerers. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For he was not yet fallen upon, For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost. Now, the question is, how do you know they received the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost is invisible, right? How do you know? Now, a couple things. One is, the Jews had the Holy Ghost. The Samaritans didn't. Right? To this point, they didn't. Now Peter comes, and John, they lay their hands on him. Now, laying on of hands, what in the Bible, what does laying on of hands refer to? Authority. Authority. They were showing that they were the apostles. They were the authorities. The Samaritans were going to be under the authorities that Jesus had established, right? The disciples. They were going to look to the apostles to lead them. They weren't going to go their own way. I think that was a very important part of it. But as they laid their hands on, they received the Holy Ghost. Okay? So here we have now a group of people receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll not again read in the Bible about the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit. You'll not again read about the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit. Because they as a group now have received the Holy Spirit. Now, think of that phrase, that the body is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male nor female. Every member of a New Testament church is equal. Okay? Before that, the Jew was number one. The Jew was number one. You were a proselyte. You were kind of like, you were a citizen, but you were kind of like a second degree citizen. Okay, now let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And here we find that Peter has a vision of all these different animals. And the Lord says, eat them. Go kill and eat. And he says, I can't do that. And he saw it three times. And his conclusion is that what God has called clean, call thou not unclean. And then somebody knocked on his door. And he says, Cornelius, a Gentile, wants you to come to his house. Jews don't go to the houses of Gentiles. Nonetheless, eat with them. Cornelius wants you to come. He was told by God, by an angel, to send some men to come to get you, Peter, to come and tell them the message that they need. And so Peter goes to a house of a Gentile. Wow. And so he goes there, and Cornelius tells them why that they're there, and that God had told him to call him. And so it says in verse 42, and Peter is preaching, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and dead. And him, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever. Now that's a big word there. Whosoever. Now to you and me it doesn't mean much, but to a Gentile that means a lot. Whosoever. Anyone. Even these dog Gentiles. Whosoever. All human beings. Whosoever. Believeth on him should receive remission of sins. Wow, that's a great message. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Now remember, heard in the Bible implies receive it. They heard it, they received it. They believed the message. Okay? And the Bible says, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. How do they know the Holy Ghost fell on them? The Bible says. And they of the circumcision were believed, were astonished. The Jews, these believing Jews that were with Peter, they were astonished. Why? As many came with Peter, because that in the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice that phrase, the gift of the Holy Ghost. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Oh, they heard them speak with tongues. Well, how'd they know they got the Holy Spirit? They heard them speak with tongues. Now, what language do you think a Gentile doesn't know? Typically. Hebrew. That's my guess. My guess is these Gentiles, now Cornelius and his friends and his servants, his family, they were all gathered together. They were speaking in Hebrew. Well, I think it was Hebrew because the Jews would be astonished, wouldn't they? And they would know that this is not something that they normally would be able to do, right? And this was able to be a sign to them, something that they could understand. Oh wow, the Gentiles, they're just like us now. They got the same thing we have. They have the Holy Ghost. We're on equal ground. Wow. You see what I'm saying? But notice it describes the event as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, so Peter goes back to Jerusalem. And the Jews in Jerusalem, they're kind of wondering, what's going on here? We heard that you went up and you, Peter, you went to some Gentiles. I mean, this sounds strange to us. Now, you think about Acts chapter 1. It shouldn't have been, right? They're going to go to the gospel ends of the world. They just, you see, their prejudice was so big. They couldn't get it. Their prejudice against the Gentiles was so big that no matter how many times they heard, you know, the gospel going to the end of the world, they didn't get it, you know? But now they're starting to get it, right? But Peter has to go back to Jerusalem and tell them. They rehearse this. And so, verse 15 of chapter 11, Peter says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Now notice, in chapter 10, it says, what happened? They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 11, Peter is saying, this is same thing happened to us. And what was us? What happened? Jesus said, not many days hence, you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And what does he equate it to? Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, he says, verse 16, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Verse 18, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God also to the Gentiles hath granted repentance unto life." And so we're seeing again now that Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be saved. Gentiles can believe. Now, Acts 2 and Acts 10 were specifically declared to be that which Jesus predicted in Acts 2. Or the fulfillment of the baptism in the Spirit. In Acts 11, the baptism is explained, actually, chapter 10, as the gift of the Spirit not being baptized into a body. It's a gift. Note, the evidence of receiving of the Holy Spirit was the speaking in tongues. The supernatural ability to speak in a language you have never studied to learn. In Acts 2, it was a language in which all those Jews were born into. In Acts chapter 10, it was probably the Gentiles speaking in the Hebrew language, as the Jews present who would understand Hebrew and would know this to be a miracle from God as evidence that they had received the Holy Spirit. Thus, they were saved without becoming a Jew, but by simple faith in Christ. Okay? I think we have to stop there because we're over time. We might, we'll continue. I realize this is more of a doctrinal presentation than a devotional, but it is all a part of really rightly dividing the word of truth. And we will cover this a little bit more. All right. Let's have some prayer. And we will go to our prayer groups. Lord, thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we marvel. The wonderful, wonderful thing. That we can have the Spirit of God. And what a wonderful thing it was, how marvelous, as we see in the New Testament, amazing thing. As we've declared tonight, what an amazing thing it was for the Jews to have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God, who would be in them like a river of living water. What a wonderful thing it was that the Samaritans could have the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing that Gentiles, Gentiles, who were raised without the Bible, without the truth, who were raised in paganism, Lord, who were so unclean in all their ways, could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They too could have the dwelling, indwelling of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. What an amazing thing. And what an amazing thing today, Lord, as we think of the fact that your Holy Spirit comes to live in the heart of the believer. What an amazing thing that you, in your grace, the Spirit of God, would live in our hearts. We, such lost, poor sinners, undeserving, certainly it is a mark of the grace of God that you would love us and care for us, and that you would save us so thoroughly that the Spirit of God could live within us. And we thank you, Lord, for your plan, that wonderful plan of salvation that we get to participate in. And Lord, it's an amazing thing. Unsaved people can't hardly think of the thought that God could live in a person. But it is true. What a privilege it is that God, the Spirit of God, would live in us. What a privilege it is. We pray the truth would stir our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.